morning we're going to talk about justification. The abuse that sometimes happens with justification. We're going to answer this question: when is sin justified? When we talk about justification, we're talking about the definition, the idea of someone rendering, even though you're guilty, rendering you as innocent, blameless. And that is what God has done for us. He has justified us. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here emphasizing justification, and he says it comes by faith. But down in verse 9 of the same chapter, he writes, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so here he says we're justified by the blood of Jesus, and therefore we are saved from God's wrath. It is amazing in the Bible that a lot of what is taught to us, a lot of it that is explained to us, is really a metaphor. When we talk about salvation, that in itself is kind of a metaphor to bring out this idea, well, if we are saved, well, then we must have been lost. We must have been in danger. And that's the idea that God wants us to relate to. Salvation really is the forgiveness of sins, but to understand that concept and the need to be forgiven, he sometimes couches it in those terms. Sometimes he talks about redemption, because people in the biblical times understood what it meant to buy back something that once was yours that you lost. And in like manner, justification is another aspect, another metaphor that helps us to understand, maybe even just a component of salvation, but an important component, that we are guilty. No matter how you slice it, we are guilty. But God declares us innocent, blameless. In other words, God has justified us. And we do really need to be thankful for all of that. But this morning, my purpose really is not to talk about just justification and what it means and how we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to give us a warning about being deceived. There's a lot of people that find ways to justify sin, want to declare their actions to be justified or to be right. And I think those people often are deceived. And here's the thing. Here's where we sit right next to us. We often do it ourselves. We need to be careful not to let Satan deceive us that something is justified when it is not. I want to draw your attention to this passage that we know so well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, 11. We're so familiar with this list of sins that Paul gives to us. We know that he talks about homosexuality. He mentions being effeminate. Drunkenness, idolatry, fornication, and things like these. But sometimes we kind of miss the lead into those list of sins, where he says to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you really have to ask these Christians that question? No, of course they understood that unrighteous deeds will not inherit heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But why does he have to ask that question? Why does he lead in with that? Well, look at what he says. Do not be deceived. And then he starts listing those sins, those things that God declares are unrighteous. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying to the Corinthians, number one, that there are some there that want to deceive you. To say that there are these things can be right. Or perhaps they were even deceiving themselves. and seeing that or concluding that some of these things can be right or right some of the time. And Satan has used this tactic for a long, long time. Satan has deceived many in believing sometimes, at least that's how he begins, that sometimes sin is justified. Satan's deception is that there is a time, there is a reason that makes sin right. And that almost sounds biblical, almost sounds like it comes right out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right? That there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. Solomon wrote that, he did not write this. But that's exactly what Satan wants us to think of, that somehow this is biblical. That there is a certain time or there is a certain reason that makes that which is wrong usually right or justified. And so this morning, we want to question ourselves if we've been deceived and ask, when is sin justified? When exactly is sin justified? Well, I'm going to tell you, sin is not justified because it's easier to ask for forgiveness rather than permission. Now, some of you are like, has the preacher been hanging around our house? Does he have a camera in our house? How does he know we've been saying things like this? Well, I'll tell you what, this lesson I actually developed years ago. And when I developed this sermon, this was not part of the sermon. This point was not part of it. I have added it this time because the last few years I've been hearing this, even from Christians. And I think Christians say this kind of as, you know, tongue-in-cheek, kind of humorously. But I think sometimes we deceive ourselves and think that, yeah, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, and so that's what I'm going to do. Well, what is that? In a sense, that's not even justifying. But here's what it is. I really want you to get this. If I'm reading this right, this ideology, this type of justification, this is a justification for doing what we know is wrong while claiming we know it's wrong. Now, I hope that sounds kind of weird to you, because it does. It's almost like an oxymoron. We're justifying doing what we know is wrong while claiming we know that it's wrong. But that's exactly what that idea is. What are we thinking here? Well, one, we know we shouldn't be doing it. We know the answer, right? Why is it easier to ask for forgiveness rather than permission? Because if we ask for permission, we already know what the answer is going to be. It's going to be no. But we want to do what's wrong, what we already know is going to be wrong. We already know what the answer is going to be. We're going to do it anyways. But since we know it's wrong, then we'll ask for forgiveness. Does that sound like good Christian thinking? Absolutely not. We're justifying what we know is wrong while we claim that it is wrong. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17. This may seem kind of the opposite of what we're talking about, but look at James chapter 4, verse 17, where James writes there these words, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." When you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, he says that's sin. And in this case, we know the right thing to do, but we want to do the wrong thing. And so we're not doing the right thing, we're doing the wrong thing, but we know it's wrong, so then we're going to ask for forgiveness. Either way you slice it, our sin, our wrongdoing is not justified. Whether it's against a spouse, because that's the one we're going to ask permission for, or God. It is not justified either way. But what about forgiveness? Look over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Do we even understand the concept of forgiveness in this justification for doing what is wrong? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Here is John the Baptizer, and as we learned this morning, not the starter, not the founder of the Baptist church, but stopping certain Pharisees and Sadducees from being baptized. But I thought John came to baptize people. Well, he did, in a sense, but to baptize them for repentance and forgiveness. So why did he stop these Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, look at verse 8. As he stops them, he says, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." They were not repentant. They weren't looking to change their lives. They weren't looking to the Messiah and say, "Well, I've got to get rid of my sin. I've got to get in tune with my sinful nature so that I can be ready for what the Messiah offers." They truly were not seeking forgiveness. And so John stops them. And I think as we look at this, to say it's easier to ask for forgiveness rather than permission, yeah, we might say it humorously, but if we actually act upon it, we truly have to know it's just wrong all over the place. Sin is not justified simply because we intend after we sin that we'll ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a license to sin, to do what we already know is wrong. So when is sin justified? I want to tell you, sin is not justified just because your brethren don't know that you're doing it. And I think sometimes we fall to this deception, this old adage, out of sight, out of mind. And that's how powerful the temptation of sin, and how powerful the mind can work sometimes, that we actually can deceive ourselves to think that, well, if no one sees what I'm doing, then it's okay. Our mind somehow accepts that it's all right as long as no one sees me. And I would imagine that even the strongest of us, the strongest of Christians, would find our weakest moment, that we fall to temptation, where we sin against God, is when we're all alone. That's when we're at our weakest. I'm not saying that we necessarily justify it, but the more we do it, sometimes our mind will start to justify it or think, well, we got away with it. Is this really a case of fearing man more than God? Or have we just been deceived? You know, in all of this, what have we forgotten? If we buy into this deception, this justification for our sin, we've forgotten about God. Just like who did? Well, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They had this great plan that they were going to sell some property, but hold back some of the price of that property for themselves, which Peter says was completely within their will. That was not the problem. The problem was that they were going to lie and say, "This is everything we got. Look at how generous we are. We're just like Barnabas. We're just like all these other Christians. We're giving it all." Well, you know what? Ananias and Sapphira could have fooled everybody. They could have fooled all 12 apostles, including Peter. The only reason Peter knew about the lies is because God told him. They forgot that God can see everything. What about Jonah? Jonah takes it a step further. Jonah not only teaches us you can't hide things from God, you can't even hide from God. Remember, God told Jonah to go preach at Nineveh, and he did not want to do that. And so he went the opposite direction, the complete opposite direction. And yet God still found him. You can't run away from God. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. This just really nails it down here as Jesus' own words. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 2. Here Jesus warning the crowds about the leaven of the Pharisees, which he called hypocrisy, verse 1. Says to the audience that there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Part of the problem of the Pharisees is the wrong that they did, they thought was all covered up. Nobody knew about it. And so he says, according to whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. And some people might, you know, in this day and age have a problem with that passage. Why would a loving God want me to fear him? Be afraid of him? Well, again, it's all in the context. In this particular passage, Jesus is not focusing on God and that loving relationship and those who love him. He's focusing on people trying to hide evil. And why do people do that? Well, a lot of times people do that because they fear man, but forget about God. And so he's trying to tell them that God has your best interests in heart. And if you fear him, if you remember him, then you're not going to be prone to do evil and try to hide it. You're not going to justify your sin just because no one is around to see it. I remember a time when early on in my Christian life, when in my first 2 years in Christ, I was a member not too far from here at Tustin. And if you've ever been at Tustin, you know that their parking lot, most of their parking spaces go along this large retaining wall that blocks them from the 5 freeway. They're right on the 5 freeway. And then next to the building, there's some parking spaces, so they're kind of back to back. Well, on this particular Sunday morning, I was leaving, and I got into, yes, I was a young man, I got into my 1988 T-top Camaro. Now, I am convinced that when I asked Tamara out the first time, she said yes, not because of me, but because of my car. I'm convinced of that. And I started backing up, and I don't know, I just wasn't paying attention, but I backed in just slightly to a Lincoln Continental owned by one of the elders, Junior West. And I thought to myself, no one saw that. I wasn't going very fast. I could just drive off and not have to worry about it. But I thought better of that. So I got out and I looked at his bumper, and really wasn't any damage at all. And I could have thought, well, I didn't do anything in his car and drove off, and that would be the end of it. But then again, I started thinking some more, and my conscience said, no, it's not how I see the bumper, it's how he saw the bumper. And so I parked my car 5 spaces down so I wouldn't be behind him anymore. And I went in and I told him that I hit his car. And I asked if he would come out and look at it and see if there was anything he felt that needed to be done. And he looked at it, he was kind of laughing, and he said, oh no, there's no damage, no problem. And I was really hoping that soon he would forget that whole incident. Well, as you know, after my days at Tustin, I left California for about 18, 20 years to come back to Brea here. And one of my first times back at Tustin, he brings up how I hit his car. So he has a very good memory, and I'm afraid of that memory sometimes. But that's it. I had to understand that even though no one was around to see me hit that car, it would not have justified me just leaving without letting him know. You see, sin is not justified just because others don't know that you're doing it. So let's ask this question. When is sin justified? Well, I want to tell you, it's not justified because of what others are doing, or that others are doing it. Again, we sometimes fall in that deception that as long as everyone else is doing it, it must be okay. You know, that's kind of the idea that people have, that not all these people cannot be deceived. All these people cannot be wrong. But in fact, as you look at the Bible really gives a different answer to that. What about Noah in Genesis 6? Think about the thousands of people alive at that time. And God looks down and he sees only 8 individuals that will do what he has required. 8 individuals. Or what about Sodom and Lot in Genesis 19, where Abraham thinks he's got Sodom safe because he's bargaining God down to 10 people, 10 righteous people. And yet, in that entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God has not found even 10 righteous people. In the end, it is 3 that make it out to safety. Well, what about Israel and idolatry? When Israel just continued to compromise their ways and worship the idols. I mean, even Elijah said to God, you know, I'm the only one left. And God did inform Elijah, no, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that might seem like a lot, but compare that. I mean, just think about this. Long before Elijah's days, Israel came out of Egypt with 660,000 men, not including women, children, right? Now just take the 7,000 compared to 660,000 plus. That's a very small number. But in the days of Elijah, Israel was much bigger than that. The population had grown, who knows by how many percentage. 7,000 was nothing compared to all of Israel that had bowed the knee to Baal. I mean, Jesus himself says that the way is narrow and few are those who find it. I have someone very close to me that I've been trying to teach the gospel for years and years, and I've actually been able to show him passages that just, you know, contradicts his ideology. And he's got no answer. And you would think that when you're able to do that, when God's word is able to show itself to someone like that, that you're going to make waves in converting that person. But this person keeps going back to the same thing over and over. It's the one thing he holds on to. And that is this. Not all of those people can be deceived. They read the same Bible that you read. What makes you right? And maybe that's the problem. He's looking at it. You're right, they're wrong. Instead of what the Bible really says. I want to tell you a story about a preacher who started a new work. And it was the first Sunday, and he had his family going and a young daughter. And he decided, well, let's lay down the rules for my daughter. And so he tells his daughter, he says, listen, we're going to this new church, and this is our first Sunday there. And I want to just tell you from the very beginning, there is no running in the church building. Do you hear me? Oh, yes, Daddy, I hear you. Under no circumstances are you to run in the church building. Do you understand? Yes, Daddy, I understand everything. Well, preacher goes on to say, it was about 1/16th of a second after the final amen, there his daughter's running right up the middle aisle. And so finally he is able to break away from all the greetings of the people and shaking their hands and to gain the attention of his daughter and call her over to himself. And before he can get a word out, she comes up to him, big smile, excited, great news, Daddy. All the kids here run! And he has to explain to her that it does not matter what all the other kids are allowed to do. Now get this. He says, your father told you no running in the church building. I remember before I became a Christian, as I was a young man, I would go to parties that I was invited to, and I would drink alcohol. And I tell you, I just hated the taste of alcohol. I think anyone that tells you they like it is lying. So why do people drink? Well, same reason I did, because everyone else was doing it. And I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. But I had to learn that sin is not justified just because everyone else is doing it. Sin is not justified because of what others are doing to you. Yeah, sometimes we get caught up in the deception that, well, we can pay back sin for evil done to us. And sometimes people will say, you know, something along this line, well, Brother Brent, you just don't understand what they did to us. You don't understand what they took away from us. And I've tried to have the same answer when people come up with that. And that answer is this. You're absolutely right. I don't understand. I may not understand how you feel or what they did to you. But I did not write this moral law. I didn't write the Bible. It's not something I came up with. Your Creator, the one that created the universe, came up with this. And are you going to tell me He doesn't understand when evil happens upon the righteous? You see, people sometimes are deceived because they look at it all wrong. And I know we looked at this passage about a week or so ago, but let's go back to Romans chapter 12, because it just speaks so well of this. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Does it matter what people have done to us? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sin is never justified because of what someone has done to us. I want to illustrate that with this story. When I was about to turn 30 years of age, my wife decided she would throw a surprise birthday party for me, invited all the people from church at a certain restaurant, and was going to surprise me. And for a long time, I've been hinting with my birthday coming up that what I really wanted for my birthday present would be a new set of golf clubs. I was playing golf back then, and I really had just a really bad pair that I had learned how to play the game and had chipped those up so bad. Well, we really didn't have the money to go out and buy a brand new pair. So what she decided to do was, instead of having everyone bring, you know, a gift, she decided we're going to have a money tree. And people can put money on there as much as they want or as little as they want. And I think she even told them that, you know, this is going to go towards his new golf clubs, the one thing he wants. And so she surprised me, and people donated the tree, and we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. The brethren just were so loving. And then about 3-4 days later, we get a letter in the mail. And this letter just ripped into my wife about how rude and socially, I can't even remember what the word is, bad taste it is to ask people to donate to a money tree. And I think they even included some type of article where apparently that was socially uncouth. I don't know. I was unaware of that. And that was bad enough, but what was worse is that when you get down to the bottom of this letter that just went after my wife for this idea, it was not signed. There was no return address. It's easy to be bold to people if you're not going to identify yourself, right? I think they call that passive-aggressive. I mean, that seemed pretty passive-aggressive to me. But unbeknownst to them, the only ones that she invited were members of the church. So I got out my directory, started looking at who didn't come. Ha ha ha. And to tell you the truth, I had in my mind my ideas of who it was. It probably wasn't hard to figure out. And I started thinking, you know, well, I bet you it was this couple here. And I started thinking about what I could do to them and what I could say to get back to them and how I could cause a big scene and how I could protect my wife. And there was nothing wrong with what she did. And then I had to start thinking to myself, as tempting as that would be, one, I really don't know if it's them. I have no concrete proof that it's them. I could make things worse. And number two, I had to remember Romans chapter 12, and even if it was them, that would not be the Christian way of handling this. And so we decided we weren't going to do anything, we weren't going to say anything, we were going to go about, treat them the way we've always treated them, with Christian love and grace. And that was the end of the matter. Nothing ever happened after that. Sin is not justified because of what others are doing to us. So when is sin justified? Well, let's look at one more before we close. Sin is not justified because some preacher says it is. And I think that's an important point. Sometimes preachers tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And if it's true back then, it's true definitely today's world, where there are preachers that simply want to fill the pews and want to have large contributions so that we can spend all that money building big buildings and doing all sorts of fun things. And we don't want to set the people off. There was a church, one church in my entire life that I saw appropriately named for what they were doing. It was a church in Fresno. Mega church, like a small little town. And they call themselves the People's Church. And I had no problem with that. That was truth in advertising. Whatever the people wanted, that church gave it to them. Whatever they wanted, they would raise the money and they would build it, they would facilitate it. It had nothing to do with whether the Bible said to do it or not. Whether the Bible said the church is to be burdened with, it's what the people wanted. And you might have your favorite TV evangelist or radio personality. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be very, very careful. Because there are some preachers that won't preach on this or that, that we need to hear about. Because they don't want to lose their audience. They don't want to upset people. There are some preachers that will only preach what is popular. And there are some preachers that will justify sin that God has not justified. and we need to be very careful. We're so familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word of God in season, out of season. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers according to their own will. It's just one of those passages we see in the Bible, and we're kind of wondering if the religious folk out there haven't seen these verses. Sin is not justified just because some preacher or Bible class teacher or someone of high rank or position or even maybe someone you respect says that it is. So when is sin justified? Well, sin is only justified when God says it is. And that's the problem with everything we've looked at. It's where we have tried to justify things. It's where we've declared this is innocent, this is justified. That's exactly what justification is, to render innocent. The problem, that's not our job. That's not what we can do. It's God who justifies. And as you look to the scriptures, God declares justification when one believes in Jesus Christ. And through that faith understands that they are a sinner. And is willing to turn away and repent of those sins and turn to God. Willing to confess with their mouth in front of others about the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And are willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If there's one here this morning that we can help to let God declare that you are justified, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.